I'm afraid today you get a little rerun from a homily I gave about 3 years ago because I've been so busy during the week and the weekend. So it's, as you know, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's such a beautiful passage that allows one to and is well suited to just go through it somewhat line by line in order to reflect on it. And the preparation wasn't part of the gospel today, but the verses just before it are where Peter asks Jesus how to forgive my brother who sins against me. And you just remember the answer is 70 times 7. And it's the beautiful mystery of 77. It symbolizes the sins of all the generations of the world and the munificence, the generosity of God and his forgiveness. The number 6 is full of toil and labor, which reflects the work of creation. But 7, the number used by Jesus, encompasses rest. So it points to us that forgiveness brings about peace. You know, when you harbor ill will and you're unwilling to forgive, you're your own worst enemy. As soon as you're willing to forgive, there's a certain peace that comes from it. So 7th is that placeholder. 2nd is 10,000 talents. And I notice this, my little handy missal, which I bought online from eBay, Marianelle Missal, which was the Vatican II edition, it's 1965, so it exactly matches the 62 missal, and it's an approved English version, so I did that for Traditionis Custodes. They mentioned several million dollars, must have been what they figured this out was the value in 1965 of 10,000 talents. Each talent was 15 years' wages, just to give you a sense of the magnitude. So multiply that by 10,000 talents, you get the amount that was owed by the servant to the master, versus 100 denarii would be about 100 days' wages, right? So it's almost like the GDP versus an individual salary to some extent, if you think about it. St. John Chrysostom said, God created us from nothing and made the whole visible world for us. To us alone, he breathed a living rational soul. Yet after all this, when humanity proved ungrateful towards its benefactor, God thought us worthy enough to be given a greater gift, which is forgiveness. That's 10,000 talents worth of forgiveness. Then the king forgave the servant the entire debt. The king begins his reckoning of accounts with the largest of debts, and when the servant only asks for an extension of time for patience. Rather than asking for forgiveness of the debt, the king just immediately forgives the entire sum, right? How immediate and generous is the king's forgiveness? The king doesn't do it immediately, but waits for the servant to at least ask for patience. So to prevent the servant from being too much put to shame, and so he might learn from his case and be lenient to his fellow servant. And then the unforgiving servant's lack of mercy. The lowly fellow servant asking the unforgiving servant only for patience and received none. And he asked in the exact same way as the unforgiving servant asked the king. The unforgiving servant heard his words and the other one asking him the exact same words he had just said to the master. Even the gesture of supplication didn't remind the unforgiving servant of his master's kindness. Casting all these out of his mind in his greed and cruelty, he was more brutal than any wild beast in seizing his fellow servant by the throat. It is worse than non-existence, right? It's sin. So St. Thomas Aquinas, when he looks at the anatomy of the sin of the unforgiving servant, he lists 5 things in his ingratitude. The timing. This is not 9 or 10 years later where he may have forgotten what he said, but an offense on the same day. He returns to his sins on the same day. As Proverbs says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. St. Thomas also mentions pretense. He was humble in the king's gaze, but when he left, he showed who he really was. Right? Reminds me, I always enjoy jail ministry and prison ministry. Part of the reason is the inmates are so authentic. There's no pretense. Everything's been stripped away. Except in one area. When it comes to their sentence, their conviction, and what they're in for, 99% of the time they blame their attorney, the judge, the other attorney, anybody else but themselves. I always find it very interesting. Either we got 99% of the people in prison are innocent, or we have a lot of people in prison who have not accepted their fate or what they did in regards to their sentence. Knowledge, Thomas lists. This unforgiving servant went out and actually found one of his fellow servants, right? Evil is so irrational. The smallness of the debt, Thomas mentions. The sins committed against God are both more numerous and heavier than the sins which are committed against man, which are light, since they arise from weakness, right? Did you ever hear, "I'm basically a good person," and then the sentence goes on, "I'm basically a good person, therefore," right? The person thinks only about the avoidance of their sins against man, usually not the sins committed against God. The extension of cruelty by the unforgiving servant. The unforgiving servant would not let up. He laid hold of his other servant, throttled him, and then still cast him into prison. What's the line we've heard from a very wise senator? When passions are most inflamed, fairness is most in jeopardy. You know, you see that in our political system these days. You might say here, when passions are most inflamed, gratitude is easily forgotten. And then the fellow servants, right? These are the unsung heroes of the story. If one member suffers, the others suffer with him. They would, quote, "rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." So evil has its day in this gospel passage, but evil always manages to extinguish itself. You see how the evil of the unforgiving servant is parasitical on the good of the king, but is also ultimately accountable to him through the fellow servants. The reverse is true too. A very small effort at forgiveness leads others to forgive in larger ways. It brings forth the goodness of people. Bishop Hying is over in France these days, leading a pilgrimage that was delayed a year because of COVID. And he was recently at the tomb of Bernadette Soubirous, of Lourdes fame, her incorrupt body. And he said he prayed for everybody in the diocese. There's this beautiful scene in the movie, you've probably seen it if you like old Catholic movies, the Song of Bernadette. There's a beautiful scene of Bernadette who's berated by Sister Vesus at the mother house of the Sisters of Charity in Nevers, where Bernadette's now buried. Sister Vesus, her former school teacher, is now novice mistress at the convent. And Sister Vesus is skeptical and jealous of the attention Bernadette has received because of her visions at Lourdes. Sister Vesus tells Bernadette that she is angry that God would choose Bernadette instead of her when she spent her life suffering in the service of God. She says Bernadette hasn't suffered enough and wants a sign proving Bernadette really was chosen by God for this. Bernadette asks forgiveness for this, and reveals to Sister Vesus what is later diagnosed as tuberculosis of the bone, which causes intense pain. Yet Bernadette never mentioned it. Sister Vesus, realizing her error and Bernadette's saintliness, runs to the chapel, begs for forgiveness. She serves Bernadette for the rest of Bernadette's short life. It is the opposite of the parable of the unforgiving servant. If only the unforgiving servant had the virtue to plead at his second hearing before the king,
that he would immediately release his fellow servant from jail. But he didn't do so. He saw the king at that second hearing through his own vice, not through the king's virtue. If only he saw his fellow servant in jail as Bernadette and himself as Sister Resus, he would have run to the king and sought his mercy that second time. In the end, his math was not the 70 times 7 for saving one soul. It was the petty 100 denarii to covet the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.